Romans chapter 10. I want to read verse 10 for our text. Romans 10, verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now this text very simply divides itself into two parts. It doesn't take a preacher to divide this text into two parts. It falls out that way. It's just like the preceding verse. Look at it. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There are two parts there. Believing with the heart, confessing with the mouth. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. These are inseparably joined together and cannot be separated. So my message this evening will be one message with two parts: believing with the heart and confessing with the mouth. Now, if there's one thing clear to me in the Word of God, it is this: salvation is by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I have not one doubt about that. If there's anything clear in the Word of God, it is this: salvation is not by works, salvation by faith. Salvation is by faith. The Philippian jailer fell upon his face before Paul the Apostle, the chosen messenger of Christ to the Gentile. He asked him point blank this question: what must I do to be saved? Now, salvation by works, here's a chance for Paul to state it. If salvation by church membership, here is the place for Paul to declare it. If salvation by baptism, here's the place to make it known. Here is an ignorant heathen. Here is an ignorant, inquiring Gentile who wants to know how to be saved. And he asked the chosen apostle of the Son of God, picked out by God Himself, separated from His mother's womb to be the messenger of Christ to the Gentile, to this people right here. And this man says, what must I do to be saved? All right, Paul. If salvation by baptism, let's hear it. If salvation by church membership, let's hear it. If salvation by works, let's hear it. If salvation by the law, let's hear it. Come on now, Paul. What's your answer to this point-blank question? What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. In John 3:36, the apostle said, he that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of God shall never see life. Our Lord told his disciples before he ascended back to the Father, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. But this faith, salvation by faith, no question about that, salvation by believing. But this faith, and I want to be particularly careful here, we must be. This faith which saves is not believing some facts in our head. Although there can be no faith apart from the mind, anybody knows that. A man who doesn't understand something can't believe it. A man who's never heard something can't believe it. A man who has no knowledge of a fact cannot believe it. But saving faith is not of the head, it's of the heart. That's emphasized in our text very plainly. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Now, I want to point out two important things here about believing in the heart. Faith that saves is faith that has its work in the heart. Faith that saves is faith that has its work in the soul. Faith that saves is faith that has its work in the innermost being of an individual. We don't believe some facts about Christ and then go our merry way. We don't accept mentally some truths about the Son of God and then continue on our present course. But when a man believes with the heart, his affections are changed. When a man believes with his heart, his affections are changed. He loves Christ. He not only believes Him, he not only receives Him, he not only has a knowledge of Him, but he loves Him. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. And not only are the affections changed, but the will is broken. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. Lord, you haven't had anything to eat. My meat and my drink is to do the will of Him that sent me. I feed upon Christ. My thirst is satisfied by the person of Christ and by the indwelling Christ. Not only is our will broken, but our souls are united to the Redeemer. Christ is my life. Longing. Longing for Jesus. I have a longing in my heart for Him. Just to be near Him. To feel His presence. I have a longing in my heart for Him. Saving faith is not head faith. Saving faith is not mental assent to some facts. James said, you believe one God, you do well. The devil believes and trembles. In John chapter 2, verse 23, it said, when they saw the miracles, many believed on Him, but He did not commit Himself unto them, for He knew what was in man, and He needed not that anyone should testify unto Him what was in man. He knew that this was just head agreement, mental assent. It was not heart faith that changes the affections, that breaks the will, that unites the soul, that starts a love affair between Christ and His beloved. That's what saving faith is. It's heart faith. It's longing to be with Him and longing to be near Him and longing for His company and longing for His presence. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And sin is not only acknowledged, but it's felt. And union with Christ is not only desired, but it's sought. And the law of God is not only obeyed, but it's loved. And the will of God is not only submitted to, but cheerfully. And the people of God are not only our companions, but our preferred companions. And the Word of God is not only believed, it's our meat and drink. And Christ is not only our Savior, He's our Lord. With the heart man believeth. With the heart. With the heart. Faith that has not reached the heart is not saving faith. Faith that has not broken the will is not saving faith. Faith that has not changed the affections is not saving faith. Faith that has not united the soul in an inseparable union and a vital union and a personal love affair with Jesus Christ is not saving faith. A Christ that can be forgotten is not a king. The second thing about this heart faith is this. Faith that saves is not only faith of the heart, but it's faith that's set on the right object. Now, the object of your faith is the most important subject in the world. I want you really to listen to me right now, just as keenly as you can concentrate on what I'm about to say. Too many people are thinking too much of their faith. Do I have faith? Do I have enough faith? Do I have the right kind of faith? Do I have sufficient faith? Too many people are thinking too much of their faith and too little of the object of their faith. It's not the strength of your faith that saves. It's the object of your faith that saves. People ask themselves if they have the right sort of faith. It'd be better to ask yourself if your faith has the right foundation. That's the key. You see a post out here, an iron post, and there's a vine growing around that post, and it grows way up in the sky. And you stand back and you say, that's a strong vine. No, it isn't either. It's holding on to a strong post. You remove that post and that vine will be a crumpled mass of weakness lying on the ground. And you remove my Christ and I'd be nothing. It's not the strength of my faith. It's the strength of my Lord. The object of faith. That's the key. It'd be better if we'd ask ourselves, not questions about our faith, but what and who is the object of my faith? I know whom I have believed. What's important there? The word believe? No, sir. Whom? That's the important thing. In whom I believe. It's better to have a little faith in the right person than a lot of faith in the wrong person. It's better to have a little faith in the right object than to have a lot of faith in a false foundation. That's awfully important right there. Awfully important. I know whom I have believed. It is better to have a little faith in Jesus Christ. I don't have much faith. Somebody said to an old woman one time who lived out over there in Spurgeon's day, she was supposed to be a woman of great faith. And somebody came to her and said, are you the lady of great faith? She said, no, I don't have much faith, for what little faith I have is in a great Savior. That's the important thing. Faith that saves is faith that rests in Christ incarnate. God was made flesh and dwelt among us. And saving faith, heart faith, living faith, redeeming faith, believes this mystery of godliness and makes Him our representative and rejoices in Him our federal head. The faith that saves can see God in the flesh, living among men, tempted in all points, crucified on a tree, buried in weakness in a tomb, and rising again triumphant. Somebody wrote one time, till God in human flesh I see, my thoughts no comfort find. The holy, just, and sacred three are terrors to my mind. But if Emmanuel's face appear, my hope, my joy begins. His name dispels all my fear, and His blood removes all my sin. Faith sees Christ incarnate, and faith that saves sees Christ in His life, in His perfect life, in His perfect obedience, sanctified wholly before God's perfect searching law, tempted in all points as a man, yet never committing sin. Faith adores His holiness. Faith adores His purity. Faith exclaims, His righteousness is my righteousness. I count all things but dung that I may be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ, my Lord. Faith that saves not only sees God incarnate, and faith that saves not only sees Christ in His holy life, but faith that saves rests in Christ crucified. Standing at the cross, the heart beats. That heart faith causes the heart to beat as it looks upon that mysterious spectacle of God in human flesh, bleeding and dying for my sins. And faith hears Him cry, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And faith hears Him cry, it is finished, the debt is paid, the sacrifice is complete. And faith stands by the empty tomb and hears the angel say, "He's not here, he's risen." And faith lifts its eyes to heaven and sees the risen Savior at the right hand of the Father calling my name. And faith rests in Christ interceding at the right hand of glory, pleading my cause on the merits of His blood, on the merits of His obedience. Christ is my righteousness. Christ is my advocate. Christ is my lawyer. Christ is my intercessor. Christ is my life. That's the object of faith. My faith may be weak. My faith may be small. But my salvation depends not upon the strength of my faith, but the strength of my Lord. Don't be asking yourself, how much faith do I have? You may have a whole lot of faith in an idol, in a false god, in your own self. But a lot of faith in the wrong object will send you to hell. But a little faith in a living God who cannot fail will save your soul. Somebody said one time, not a jot or a tittle. And that's awful small. Our faith's foundation is found out of Christ. Not a jot or a tittle of faith's foundation is found out of Christ. Faith does not build on experience. I'll tell you, I'll be perfectly honest with you. I'm glad that God did not give me an unusual experience when He saved my soul. I'd be afraid that I would be tempted to place some merit or some degree of importance on that experience. Faith does not build not one jot, not one match stem, not one toothpick on experience or feeling. I'm glad that I'm a pessimist. I am. I'm glad that I'm a realist. I'm glad that I don't build air castles. I'm glad that I don't see visions and dreams. I'm glad. I'm glad I walk down here in the mud, because as long as I'm walking in the mud, I keep my eyes to the Lord. That's right. Because faith does not build one thing on feeling. And faith does not build on graces. Don't despair that you can't speak with the tongues of men and of angels. It's a good thing you can't. Don't despair that you don't have the talent and ability of an Apostle Paul. Maybe it's a good thing you haven't. Faith does not build on praying. Faith builds on Christ. And the less a man has and knows it, the more he'll rest in Christ. The weaker, Paul said, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. And maybe it's a good thing God doesn't make us strong, because we'd probably take a little glory in it. Maybe it's a good thing God doesn't let you knock a home run, because then you'd praise yourself. But when you strike out, you have to look to Him, don't you? Maybe it's a good thing the Lord knows what He's doing, and He puts us through these trials and afflictions and temptations and gives us these thorns in the flesh and makes us what we are, that we'll glory only in Him. With the heart, man believeth. With the heart, he sees God incarnate. With the heart, he sees Christ in His perfect obedience. With the heart, he sees here's a Redeemer making the atonement. With the heart, he sees Christ at God's right hand. And Christ becomes the most important thing in the world to him. Not only person, but thing. That's heart faith. Now the second division of this message, briefly, is with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, there must be no confession with the mouth if there's no faith in the heart. To profess a faith which one does not have is to be a thief and a liar. There must be no confession of the mouth if you don't have that heart faith. I'm not talking about withholding your confession if you're not perfect. I'm not talking about withholding your confession if you don't feel worthy. I'm not talking about withholding your confession if you are a weak person. I'm talking about withhold your confession if you don't have heart faith. If you don't have heart faith. But if you have true faith, this true heart faith will produce works. And among those works is a constant confession of Christ. I believe that this confession with the mouth embraces the whole life. And it's more than just saying, I believe in Jesus. Confession with the mouth is more than just walking down an aisle taking a preacher's hand. Confession with the mouth is more than saying, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. Confession with the mouth here, like heart faith, goes a lot deeper than just giving mental agreement to some facts. First of all, and let me give you about seven things here. With the heart, man believeth, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. But this mouth confession is a confession by act and by deed and by word. First of all, a confession of faith, a mouth confession, is obedience to the two ordinances left by Jesus Christ. Now, the old Jewish fathers were careful to have their sons circumcised to be identified as an Israelite. It was unheard of for one of those Israelite boys not to be circumcised. He was a Jew. And it had to be done. And the father saw to it. Every home was careful to observe the Passover feast as prescribed by Moses. It was unheard of for a Jewish family not to observe the Passover feast once a year. Our Lord has commanded that His disciples be baptized. And to me, it's unheard of for an individual who believes on Christ with this heart, to whom Christ is everything, to whom Christ is his life and his refuge and his hope and his strength, it's unheard of to me for that individual to so disregard the commandment of his Lord, who says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And go ye into all the world and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's just unheard of for someone to refuse to follow his Lord in baptism. I'm not saying that baptism is essential for salvation, but I'm saying this. A man who is saved and who loves his Lord will honor his Lord's word and will obey his Lord's commandments, and he'll be baptized. And then to observe the Lord's table. To me, it's unheard of. As I stood up here tonight and told you that this bread represents His body, it's unheard of for that bread to be passed by you and you refuse to take it. Or that wine to be passed by you and you refuse to take it. Do if you don't know the Lord. Please do. But if you know Him, you want to observe that table. Your heart brings you to that table. Your desire is to take that bread and drink that wine and show forth your Lord's death till He come again. That's confession. I confessed Christ tonight with my mouth when I took the bread and the wine. I confessed Christ when I followed the Lord in baptism. Secondly, Another type of confessing with the mouth is association with the people of God. That confesses faith. Now, Ruth said to Naomi, her mother-in-law, she loved Naomi. Her heart was knit to that of Naomi. They were one. She wanted to be with her. She found her joy in her presence. And she said to Naomi, "Where you go, I'll go. And where you lodge, I'll lodge. And your people shall be my people." As I said a while ago, real heart faith not only has as its companions people of God, but real heart faith prefers the companionship of the people of God. Now, this is something I've never understood. I know I'm a minister. I've never understood how those who love Christ can seek out the companionship of those who hate Him. Never understood that. If you hate my wife and children, don't expect me to run around with you. I wouldn't find any joy in your company. I've never understood how that people who claim to love Christ can seek the companionship of those who take His name in vain. I understand why you have to work with them. I understand that perfectly. You have to earn a living. You can't leave the world. You can't go out there in that space platform and earn a living. You got to stay down here in the mud and grime. I know that. But why you want to work with them and play with them is what I don't understand. I understand why you have to be with somebody, why you go there. But when you don't have to, you have to explain that to me. I don't understand it. I don't understand it. Association with the people of God. I like to be with those who love my Lord. I like to be with those who worship the Lord. I don't like to run around folks who don't go to church. I have no joy and pleasure whatsoever in their company. I don't want to be with them. I like to be with you. And I don't understand how you can enjoy the company of people who vote every Lord's Day to shut the churches of America. Now, you explain that to me, and I'll be glad to receive your explanation if I can understand it. But up until this time, I'm 47 years old, I've never understood that. I can understand why people have to be with folks who work with them. That's a different story. But when you seek their companionship and when you seek their company and when you turn your back on those whom you could be with, who love your Lord and who love His Word and whose conversation will edify you, while you seek the companionship and the company of people whose conversation damages your soul and grieves your righteous soul, you're like Lot, who chose to live in Sodom. Why he chose to live there, I can't explain. And then the third way to confess Christ is this. A love for the gospel is a confession of faith. You mean you love Christ and you don't love His Word? I know there are a lot of preachers. You have to listen to some fellows. Now, I find it difficult to listen to some because they don't exalt Christ and don't magnify Christ. But I believe that Christ is magnified here. I believe that He's exalted. His Word is read. I know you've had to listen to me for 20 some odd years, but I try to seek the leadership of the Holy Spirit and find the message that will contribute something to your spiritual edification and to your spiritual growth on Sunday. And I believe that people who love Christ will come out to get whatever little that is. I really do. I believe that they so love the gospel and so love Christ that they say with David, "I was glad." Somebody said, "Let's go to church." "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let's go to the house of God.'" And David said, "I'll just be honest with you." He said, "I'd rather be the doorkeeper and the doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in honor in the tents of the wicked." You know, we were having vacation Bible school here a few weeks ago. On the last day, I put the microphone down here in front, and I asked some of the children if they'd like to come down and tell what they liked about Bible school. I didn't care what they said. That's their business, you know. If they liked recess, that's all right by me. If they like snack time, that's all right, too. If they like Bible time, I just wanted to hear what they liked about it. Next year, we'd have more of it, maybe. But I called them down. One little girl came down. I was listening carefully to her, and I said, "What do you like about Bible school?" She said, "I was just glad that I could be in the house of the Lord. I was just glad." I tell you another way you confess Christ. A declaration of your faith will be made among your family, the people of your kinship. You know, Joshua, I like what Joshua said. "As for me and my house, I want it understood by all my relatives, we're going to serve the Lord." Brother Barnard one time said this. He holds meetings everywhere, you know, and people come up and they say, "Brother Barnard, we couldn't be in church this morning. My sister was visiting with us, or my uncle was visiting with us, or my cousin was visiting with us." And Brother Barnard turned to me one time. He said, "Don't anybody here have any relatives that love the Lord? Don't anybody have any relatives that love the Lord? Do your relatives know you love the Lord?" That's confessing Christ. I'd leave them home, let them make their own toast on the Lord's Day if they wouldn't go to the house of God. Just leave them there. Might hurt their feelings, but it might keep them out of hell. See, you might give them a testimony. They might say, "Well, if that old boy loves the Lord that much, I won't go down and see what he's got. If church is so important to him that he hadn't seen me in 2 years, he'll walk off and leave me, I'm going to go find out what he's got." But you know, if you go their way, it may be that you will add to their condemnation. We confess Christ, fifthly, when we live before men as those changed by his grace. You're sitting at the table with a man who's an unbeliever. You're a believer. There's a deal that comes up. Both of you can pick up a little extra money on this deal, but there has to be just a little bit of shade about it, you know. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? My friend, I appreciate you, and I understand what you've got in mind. But you see, and I'm not trying to flaunt my religion, but you see, the Lord's changed my heart, and he's my Savior and my Lord. And I just can't go into this particular deal with you. Now, if you do, that's your business. I'm not trying to be a holy Joe, and I'm not trying to be overly pious, and I'm not trying to I'm just saying I can't do it. Now, what you do is your business. That's confessing Christ. That's confessing Christ. We confess Christ when we bear trial and loss patiently. People are watching us. And when God puts us through the valley and we bear it patiently, bowing to the will of God, I think it's witnessing a good confession. And then we confess Christ when we commune with him in prayer. When we privately, in our chamber, when we around our table, when we in the men's prayer room, when we in the congregation of the righteous, call on our Lord in believing prayer, we confess Christ. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. That's where it all takes place. That's where the change takes place. That's where the work of grace is performed. Somebody said one time, he had a vision that the King came in his glory. King Jesus. And the fundamentalist was counting the crowd. Look how many is here. And the theologian was counting the horses to see if he could find the number divisible by 7. And the legalist was inspecting everybody's robe to see if everybody had the right thing on. And the moralist was smelling everybody's breath. And the denominationalist was checking everybody's IQ card. But the man who was looking for his Lord didn't see anything but Christ. Oh, he's come again. Unaware that there's anybody else around him, all he could see was his Lord. Totally unaffected by the crowds and unaffected by the majesty of it all he could see was Christ. Our Lord said something about that. He said there were two sisters. He went to have supper with them one night, and one of them, named Martha, she had to make sure that the pots and pans were in order, that they had so many forks on one side and so many knives and spoons on the other, that there was a napkin at every place, and that the silverware was shined up, that there was chair for every person, that the food was exactly right. And bless Mary's heart, she was in there sitting on the floor looking up in the face of Christ, just feasting on His Word. And Martha came to the door and she said, "Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that I'm having to do all this serving by myself? Tell my sister to come in here and help me." And the Lord Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about with so much care. You're so interested in so many details. Mary's chosen the good thing, to sit at my feet and hear my word. You can eat later, Martha. You can count the knives and forks and spoons later, Martha. You can do all these things later. The important thing is to hear my word." That's the heart faith. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. One of the greatest hymns ever written. "Jesus, shall it ever be a mortal man ashamed of Thee? Ashamed of Thee whom angels praise, whose glories shine through endless days? Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend on whom my hope of heaven depends? No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere His name. Ashamed of Jesus, yes I may, when I've no guilt to wash away, no fear, tear to wipe, no good to crave, no fear to quell, no soul to save. But till then, nor is my boasting vain, till then I'll boast a Savior slain. And oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me." What if we could sing that in closing, Ron? Is that in our book? "Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend on whom my hope of heaven depends." The title of it is "Jesus, Shall It Ever Be?"
We sing that to the tune of "Just As I Am."
Okay. Number 400. And 400. Sing it to the tune of "Just As I Am." Let's stand together and sing all five verses of 400.
Jesus and Jesus.